seems like it's been an eternity since I preached on a Sunday evening. We only missed 1 week. So let me take 15 seconds and to review what we were doing. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the description, and that's what the term I'm going to use. It's not a name. It's not even the title. Christos, Christ, or Kyrios, Lord, is a title given to Jesus. Jesus is a name. Emmanuel's a name. But the image of God is a description of who he was. And we looked at that, and we said that the image of God about Jesus was that he exhibited all the characteristics of God in his earthly life. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Tonight I want to look at the description. He is the seed of a woman. And more than likely you recognize that this is coming from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Shake your head. Yep, you knew that all along. I'm sure you did. So that's what we're going to look at. It's called, Genesis 3:15 is called the Proto-Evangelium. It's a Latin word, but I believe it has its roots in Greek. Protos, first, and euangelion, which is evangel, or literally translated, ou is good and angelion is a message or good news. Or as it's consistently translated in the New Testament, the gospel. It's the first mention of the gospel in Scripture, although it's in very cryptic form. So we want to look at the Proto-Evangelium tonight. And before we get to chapter 3 and verse 15, we need to start out in chapter 2 of Genesis and beginning at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I've got work for you to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. As I understand the Hebrew, I am told that literally translated is dying, you shall die. Two different deaths, one immediate, you shall die. The other a process over time. The process is physical. The immediate is spiritual. But God gave man work which was pleasing at this point in time. God gave man an infinite, almost, amount of freedom as to what he was going to do with his diet. Here is everything. Now, at this point in time, man was a vegetarian. That's why I was born a couple of thousand years later. I couldn't have hacked it. But if man wanted to have apples all day on Monday, he could have had apples all day on Monday. If Tuesday he wanted to have a fruit salad, he could have a fruit salad. If on Wednesday he wanted a garden salad, he could have had a garden salad. How much he wanted to eat was up to him. How little he wanted to eat was up to him. He had complete freedom in those things. There were no restrictions on that. The only restriction was, here is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't have that one. I do not think that the fruit of that tree physically had any consequence to it as far as nutritional value goes. It was there as a test of man's obedience to the will of God. Well, the declaration is given there in verses 15 and 17. We see it violated beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And these are all familiar things. The distance of time between verse 17 and chapter 3, verse 1 is unknown. I doubt very much that it was very long at all. But we get to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, that didn't last too long, did it? What happened here? Well, in the violation, there are two things. First, we see the process of satanic deception. And I think this is interesting, how Satan comes along and deceives Eve. First thing he does is he seeks to alter God's word. I want you to look back at chapter 2 once again. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. A positive command. Now look what Satan says. He said unto the woman, verse 1, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He takes what God says, just alters the language just a little bit, and it creates confusion. Wait a minute, God said yes, he says no. But yet, what Satan is asking is, don't you have freedom to eat whatever you want? God said, yes, we do. But just that change of language created some confusion. In fact, as I was studying this, I had to go over it about three times to make sure I understood the thing correctly. He starts with just that slightest little word. Hath God said, you shall not eat. Once that confusion has been created, then he's capable of denying God's word. And the serpent said, verse 4, you shall not surely die. God said, you will surely die. Okay, confusion, denial, which leads to impugning God's character. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be open. Isn't that an interesting statement? We read over it so quickly. Put yourself in Eve's position. Your eyes will be opened. What do you mean? My eyes are closed now? I never thought about that before. She had 20/20 vision. God has blinded your eyes. He's holding back on you. For in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, wait a minute. We already do know a whole lot of stuff, and it's all good. You mean knowing evil would be actually better? God doesn't want you to know evil. You should. He's holding out on you. So we have confusion by altering the word. We have denial by standing against it. Then we impugn God's character. Deception is complete. Interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is giving the qualifications for leadership and the denial of permission for women in leadership positions, he said, For the woman was deceived. And the word that he uses there is she was thoroughly deceived. Adam was not deceived, Paul says, but the woman was thoroughly deceived. So that we have now the process of satanic deception, which leads to the process of human decision. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Good food. Where's that going to go? Into the belly. What's the belly? Part of the flesh. It was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. What's that going to affect? The emotions. And able to make one wise. That will be the spirit of man. Body, soul, spirit. The entirety of man's being. She looked at that and said, here is something that will make me complete that God hasn't given me yet. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable for women, for wisdom. I'm taking it. And she ate, and she gave it to her husband. Now, it doesn't specifically say this here, but I think when you get into the consequence of this, she demanded that her husband eat it. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Not only here, but here. You have two choices for supper. Take it or leave it. And that's the process of human decision.
But didn't Satan say you'll be like God?
Yeah. What were the consequences? Well, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They had a realization of their nakedness. If you go back to the end, the last verse of chapter 2, it says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now their eyes are opened and they see their nakedness and they are ashamed. First thing they try to do is they try to cover up their nakedness. Pardon the pun. But they, it says here, they made themselves aprons. They covered their bare necessities. Probably just loincloths. And isn't it interesting, in the world today, even in those places where, tribal places where there is practical nudity, they're still running around with loincloths. Why is there this need to cover up just that? Now, what's going to happen in the end is God is going to make them coats of skins. They made for themselves aprons. God made coats, and the word coats there has the idea of literally from the chin to the ankles. He wanted the whole body to be covered. Now, I think there's some spiritual ramifications of that, but I think there's some practical, physical ramifications of it. I don't want this, your body, to be more of a temptation to sin. I wish our world today still had that shame of nakedness. We flaunt with how much we can show off. And we say, isn't the body a beautiful thing? And it is. But isn't the mind a dirty thing? And that's the problem. So they recognized their nakedness and they tried to cover it up. Failure to do so. Which brought about spiritual death. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Wait a minute. Not only are you trying to hide from each other your nakedness, but now you're trying to hide from God. that should have been the most wonderful time of the day, spending with God. Now they're hiding from him. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" He knew all along. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Oh, you idiot. And he, that is the Lord, said, "Who told you you were naked? Your eyes weren't open to that unless you had sinned. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" All of a sudden, Adam had a bodily misfunction. There was a lump right here. And the man said, this is the Hebrew, "It's the woman thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And implied in there, take it or leave it. But there's still more reason for that. He's passing the blame off. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me. I can't be held responsible, and I did eat." Yes, you are. May I say to you that of all the things that are going to take place, this idea of spiritual death is the worst. What is it? Separation from the goodness of God. I'm going to hide myself. I can't stand in God's presence. And they couldn't. Don't take this the wrong way. But that is the worst part for a person who denies Christ in eternity, is that separation from God. I believe that the fires of hell, the fires of the lake of fire, are literal fires. I believe that the torment will be physical. I believe that it will be non-ending. But the worst part of it is that they will be separated from the presence of God. Why do I say that? There have been believers in time who have been burned at the stake. Physically, they will experience or have experienced all that unbelievers in eternity will experience. Only they experienced it for just a very short period of time. How could they do that? Because they had the presence of God with them. In eternity, these people will suffer the same as the Husses and so forth that were burned at the stake. But no God there to give them grace to endure it. And now Adam and Eve are spiritually dead. Dying, you shall die. Instantaneous. It is appointed unto man once to, and after this, here it comes. Verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Notice that what the serpent did not only affected the serpent, but all cattle suffered as well. Now verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's the proto-evangelium. Two basic statements in it. First of all, there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman. And then secondly, there will be enmity between their respective seeds. Plural. Now it says here, between thy seed and her seed, singular. If I were to hold up a bag of grass seed, you would say, hey, that's a bag of grass seed. Could you not say it's a bag of grass seeds? The plural and the singular would be the same. Right? I think what we have here is a case where at one point there's a singular seed in view, and another point where there's multiple seeds in view. It's all the same thing. Now, what's the difference between the respective seed? The serpent bruises the heel of the seed, singular, of the woman. And the singular seed of the woman bruises the head of the serpent. But in between letter A and 1 and 2, you're going to have seeds coming into view. What transpired? What was the fulfillment of this? Or has it not been fulfilled? It has been fulfilled. Immediately there was enmity between the serpent and the woman. The woman was seduced by Satan. He had her on his side. Put yourself in Satan's position for a moment tonight. You've just gained victory. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, you are now the god of this age. You have just wrested the dominion of the world given to Adam and Eve from them, and it's all yours. And here's a woman that you've just deceived out of her skin. You can do the same to her all you want to. She was willing to go along with you. Is God going to allow that to happen? Here's this woman who is going to be bringing in the rest of the population of the world, and now Satan can create a whole army of people that are going to ruin the plan of God. And God says, I am going to put enmity between you and her. She's not going to be susceptible as she once was. She's going to be leery of you. She's going to have a hatred for you. Consequently, she is also going to be in a place of submission to her husband, which dots the I. When she was taking up the fruit and giving to her husband, she wasn't in the place of submission. And I think that's what Paul has in mind in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in that prohibition. For she was not only deceived, but the consequence is that she was put out in a place where she could rule over her husband. So, there is enmity between her and the woman. And their respective seeds. In due time, Eve would give birth to two sons. Namely, they were the best of friends, weren't they? What happened? There was enmity between those two boys. Cain killing Abel. And throughout time, there always have been the seeds of a godly race and an ungodly race at war with each other. History tells us of this thing. So God did that. Well, in the course of time, the serpent would bruise the head or heel of the seed of the woman. Did Satan try to wipe out Jesus, the seed of the woman, throughout history? Well, children of Israel went down into Egypt. And there, under Potiphar, things were pretty well as long as Joseph was alive. But what happened when Moses comes to the Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go? Ain't going to do it. And when he finally lets them go, he has a change of heart. What does he seek to do? Wipe out the people of Israel. And if he could, no seed of the woman would come. Well, then you come along a little bit later in time, and there's this guy called Haman. Do you remember him? The children of Israel were now in Persian captivity. And he says, we can't have these people around here. Ahasuerus, sign a decree. Get rid of these people. Do that. No seed of the woman to come to set them free. A little later on in history, around 250 BC, there's this guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. What does he want to do? Wipe out the children of Israel. The Magi come. And they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And well, okay, you guys go worship him. Bring me news of where he is so that I can worship him too. And when he found out he was deceived, what did he do? Tried to wipe out all the children in and around Bethlehem. Not just Bethlehem, but around Bethlehem. Not just ones that were recently born, but to be safe, up to 2 years of age. Over and over and over again, he has tried to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And he's not done yet. He comes to the cross. And there he riles up the Roman government. He riles up the religious establishment of Judaism. And Christ is crucified. He gets the victory, right? Well, he struck the heel, but it wasn't that which would prove to be everlastingly fatal. Then came Sunday and the resurrection. But what happened in that? The woman's seed bruises the head of the serpent. The prince of this world is now judged. And man's sins are now paid for so that man can, once again, stand in the presence of God. The seed of a woman simply means he would be the one who would redeem mankind. What's significant about that? Well, I think there's something that we can use evangelistically about this. For people who try to tell you that they can do something to merit their salvation, their acceptance with God. Adam and Eve tried that. Didn't work. God said, won't do. But here is the seed of a woman who paid it all. Man disobeyed God. God redeemed man.
Pastor, the bruising the heel of the woman, was that Christ being crucified?
Yes.
Okay.
But in doing that, because he's stomping on her, on the serpent's head, he kills the serpent.
Right. By his resurrection.
By his death and resurrection, yeah. But what Satan sought to do in taking over mankind and the world, Christ said no. Which leads us to next week's study. The promise to Abraham. What was that? There's going to be one who comes for you who will rule the world. But that's next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the seed of a woman. Thank you that we can be born again. Because one who was born of a woman, yet not the seed of a man, came to bear our sins in his own body, that we might have life through simply trusting in what he did on Calvary for us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We look forward to the day when not just spiritually but physically we can stand before you and enjoy you for all of eternity and know you thoroughly inside and out. We just praise you for your salvation and thank you for your care for us today. Lord, help us in this week as we concentrate on that day when Christ took on human flesh and was born, to remember what this season is all about and give thanks. In his name we pray these things. Amen.